Let's start with a surprising game, which has two surprises in it, and asks you to finish these surprising sentences. Are you ready? Can you finish these surprising sentences? See how you go. You don't have to be clever. You don't have to be, like, theological and biblical with it. Just have some fun and think about what these sentences could look like and how they could finish. You got it? I'm going to get you to have some fun with it. So the first sentence is, they are surprised when. Can you finish that? Can you just give me a finish? I'll bring a mic to you. Or ask. Are you laughing because you've got one, Ben?
Yep.
Okay. They are surprised when...
Matt brings the mic to them.
Anyone else? They are surprised when... Oh, the first... They are surprised when the floodwaters come up. Yeah, well, in Queensland, we shouldn't be. They are surprised when the lights come on. This is very topical. What else have we got? Yeah? Oh, yes. They are surprised when the kids get out of school. They are surprised when Anastasia Palaszczuk does that. Any, one more? They are surprised when... I want you to get this in your head because these words are actually directly from the Bible, from somewhere. And I'm going to use them later. I'm going to actually... They're very important words. They're a part of this sermon. They are surprised when... When dirty dishes end up in the dishwasher. Okay. Just say that one sentence, the first one with me. Get it in your head and see if you can remember it. Because what's going to happen is I'm going to talk for 15 minutes and then I'm going to ask you to remember that sentence and complete it with what the Bible completes it. You ready? They are surprised when. Got it? Got it in your head? Okay, the second one is do not be surprised at. Do not be surprised at the dropping of a water bottle. Perfect. Can you complete this? You can either have the mic or just yell at me. Do not be surprised at. This is a good sentence. I'm sure parents say this to their children sometimes. Do not be surprised at.
The decisions that politicians make.
That's very good. If only we heeded that advice, we'd be much wiser. Do not be surprised at. Anyone else? Do not be surprised at the Lions losing to Essendon. Do not be surprised at the Broncos winning. Sorry, wrong game, I know. One more. Do not be surprised at... Dallin's look like he's... No. No one. Oh, do not be surprised, Matt, when no one offers an answer. I've got one. I've got a pfeffer.
The things that children say...
Nice. Do not be surprised at the things children say. Now get this in your head. It's from the Bible. It's from the very same chapter that the first sentence is from. They are on the same page of the Bible and they have a lot to do with our topic. So would you say the second sentence with me? Do not be surprised at. I wonder how the Bible finishes these sentences. We'll get there. But first we need to get to the book they're in, I think. And that book is, do you know? No, it's 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a short little letter near the end of the New Testament. It's got 5 pages. And 1 Peter is written by who? Can you guess? Yeah, thank you. It's written by him. And he wrote this, if I was to summarise the situation, it's a letter to exiles in fiery suffering. If you want to know what book in the New Testament is about helping people going through the fire, the suffering, the opposition, it's 1 Peter. It's a brilliant little letter and it helps us deal with the fire that sometimes comes for following Christ. Do you know that the word suffering occurs in this book 21 times on 5 pages? That's a lot. It's clearly the topic. And in chapter 1, Peter calls it the purifying fire that you're going through. And in chapter 4, he calls it the fiery trial. So it's a book to people in fiery suffering. Do you know when this book was written? Somewhere in the 60s after Christ was born. Maybe 64, 63, 65, 66. And many historians believe this book was actually written around the time of the Great Fire of Rome. Have you heard of the Great Fire of Rome? Rome, about 70% of Rome burnt down. And who was the emperor at the time? Do you know the story? Come on. And what did he do? Well, he didn't play fiddle because they weren't invented yet. The violin and fiddle were only invented like 800,000 years later. But one historian of the time records that the city of Rome burnt down, and that while it burnt down, Nero played and sang music and seemed to be celebrating the city burning. And after it burned down, who did people first blame? Well, no, first they blamed Nero, because they said he's an evil, horrible emperor who wants a new palace, and a bit of fire strips out part of Rome and then he can put his palace there. Nero may not have been as bad as people say in some ways. Apparently, he let some people sleep in his palace after their houses were burned, apparently. But the historian Tacitus, who was alive at the time and not a Christian, writes this. Therefore, to stop the rumour that he had set Rome on fire, Emperor Nero, falsely charged with guilt and punished with the most fearful tortures, the persons commonly called Christians, who were hated for their strangeness. A vast multitude of Christians were convicted, not so much on the charge of burning the city as of hating the human race. They were covered with the hides of wild beasts and mauled to death by dogs, nailed to crosses or set fire to, and when the day waned, burned to serve for evening lights. That is one of the reasons people often refer to the Emperor Nero as the most evil one of all. This may not be the exact context of the letter of 1 Peter. We don't know the exact date this letter was written, but it's definitely reflective of what was going on at the time. That is, being a Christian in the Roman Empire at that time was not easy. And you were liable to come under fiery suffering for your faith. I think we have it a bit easier in Australia, in modern Australia. We get a lot of trouble. You know, I get a bit of opposition, but you know, people think I'm an idiot and hate me. But that's about it. But in Indonesia, where I was last year, our guide, his church was bombed. And down the street, another Christian church was burned for nothing more than being Christian. In Vietnam, I went a couple years ago, and the pastors there were hiding because the authorities, they weren't allowed to be pastors. And the authorities would take away their vehicle, in this case, a bike or a motorbike. They'd take away their money, they'd lock them up, they'd do all sorts of things. And in Syria, right now, this isn't quite so strange, is it? So we've got a letter. I hope you're remembering those sentences I gave you, by the way. We've got a letter written by Peter, the disciple of Jesus, to people who are suffering, fiery suffering, the worst you can imagine. Now think about that. You're writing a letter to people in that context and you want to help them, you want to encourage them, you want to lift them up a bit. What would you call them? What kind of titles or names or, you know, what would you call them? Well, in your Bible study, you'll find six other things that he calls them, nice things, like beloved. How good's that? But do you know what he calls them, which is so strange? And right at the very start of his letter, can you see the word? Would you read with me 1 Peter 1, 1? To God's chosen ones, exiles. And 1 Peter 2, 11, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. Just imagine that you are fearing for your life, that your sister, who's a Christian, has been captured, taken away, locked up, and thrown to the lions, and they burnt her house down, and your church is meeting in secret, and you're scared. And then you get this beautiful letter of comfort, and it says, you're exiles, and you're foreigners. How would that be of comfort? So this is a question for you to answer, actually. I'm going to ask you this question in a moment. How can it help to call those who suffer for their faith exiles or foreigners? How could that actually help? Now think about that. I'll give you some information about the words that he uses. But I'm going to ask you this in a moment. How could that possibly help me? The first word is exiles. Paroikos. And it's a word that is a picture. because pa means alongside or out of, and oikos is your house. So an exile is a paroikos, someone who's out of their home. They're not at home. He says, I'm calling you people, you're not at home. You're exiles because you don't actually belong. And you, it's like you've left home, you're on a journey, but you haven't arrived home, so you're just kind of on the road, which is where we get our modern word exile from. Okay? How would it help to call someone who's suffering that? Think about that. The second word he calls them is foreigners, parapedemos. And this is a similar word. It's got par at the start, which is like alongside of, but not in, out of, in other words. And demos is country. It's my place, my district, my home. And so he calls them parapedemos, which means people who are out of their home, out of their country. They don't belong here. And this word is often translated pilgrims or refugees. So when you think about how Australians treat refugees, just stop and think that the Bible calls Christians refugees. That is one of our titles, and that is who we are. Now, how can it help, though? How can this help? How can it help when I'm in a terrible place, I'm suffering? It's not any old kind of suffering. It's not just like I got sick. I'm under threat of death simply because of my religion, my faith in Jesus. How could it help to call those who suffer exiles or foreigners? Any thoughts? Any ideas? I did this with, 40 people in the first service. It was much easier. Would you like to tell someone nearby really quickly, how could that help? It does help. It's a letter of comfort and it works. I think rather than getting into a big discussion, which is what I would much prefer, I'm just going to tell you some of the things that some of the wise elders at the first service said. How could it help? Well, they said, first of all, it's honest. I love Peter Strelin said, when I'm suffering, I don't mind you calling me a sufferer because I'm suffering, and at least you're honest and you're actually facing where I'm at. That's nice. Instead of saying, you're just carrying it so well, you look perfect. And inside they're dying. That doesn't help. So that was a nice comment by Peter. And a couple people said this, which I think is wonderful. What they said was, they like being called that because it's a reminder to them that they have another home, which is heaven. That they are a citizen of a greater nation, that they belong to a better home. And no matter what happens here, that is not destroyed. And they said it reminds them that this is not all there is, that there's more, and that's what they live for. And I thought that was really helpful. So finally we get to those sentences. Did you remember them? They're on the screen anyway. We are looking at how to get through the fire. The fire is not just any old trouble in your life. The fire is when you get attacked, hurt, hated, vilified for following Jesus. That's what it is. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, he gives us advice on how to face the fire. And in giving this advice, he says these two sentences. They are surprised when. He's not talking about you now. Can you guess? Can you just guess what he might be getting at without cheating and looking in the Bible? As if that's cheating. What might he be saying? Other people are surprised about you somehow. This is what he says. Do you know? Can you guess? They're surprised when you don't join in. They're surprised when you don't join in on Grindr and look at porn. Or that you struggle against that instead of just going with it like everyone else does. They're surprised that you're trying something different. They're surprised when you don't think that money's the most important thing in life and you don't live for the new four-wheel drive or the new pool or the new telly. They're surprised at that. That's a challenge to them. He says they're surprised when you don't get drunk like them. They're surprised when you don't take drugs like them. They're surprised at you because you're different. That's actually another reason why it's kind of cool to be called an exile or a foreigner, because he's admitting that we're different. that following Jesus is a different path. They're surprised when you don't use that sexual, racist, hurtful language that other people use. They're surprised when you won't join in. And they find that offensive because it calls into question their behaviour. Okay, so I was going to call this sermon Be Surprising, but Not Surprised. Because following Jesus is surprising. It is surprising because, and hear me clearly, I know that a lot of us are struggling with things in our lives and we're not perfect and we're thinking, yeah, but I'm not that perfect surprising person that the Bible talks about. Neither am I. None of us are. But what is surprising is that I'm loved before I start. I'm saved before I start. I'm home before I start, and I can just trust Jesus. And when I do that with my life, it is surprising what comes out. Yeah? So that's the first thing. They're surprised when. Now, this one's easier. And then the Apostle Peter says, do not be surprised at. What would he say to someone who is suffering that might make sense of this sentence? Do not be surprised at. Do not be surprised at their hatred. Do not be surprised at their questions. Do not be surprised, he says, at the fiery trial. That's what he says. He says, you should have expected this. Why are you so surprised that people are surprised at you? They should be. That's okay. They were surprised at Jesus. They're going to be surprised at you. They didn't like it when Jesus forgave. They're not going to like it when you do. They didn't like it when they spat at Jesus and instead he blessed them. They're not going to like it when you do that either. He says, don't be surprised when people give you trouble for following Jesus. How silly is that? Expect it. Sounds like Peter's a pessimist, doesn't it? But he's writing to people who are suffering. Here's the sentences. You can study them this week. But he says, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless living. And they heap abuse on you. I want to tell you to be surprising. Not because you have to get to heaven, but because God loves you already. Trust that. And what comes will be surprising to the world. And then he says, beloved. I love that word. He calls them that twice. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. In other words, if you choose to follow Jesus, you receive the glory and the joy and the love that is heaven. That is yours. But people will hate that as they hated him. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, and I like this, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Oh, no meddlers. Oh dear. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. The advice of Peter to people who are suffering for their faith is, first of all, be surprising. Live different. Don't join in with your enemies. If they curse you, don't curse them back. And secondly, just don't be surprised. Now I'm going to finish. I'm going to finish with what is in the Bible study, and I'm not going to do it all because it's for you guys to consider this week. But how do you respond? How do you respond when somebody disrespects you, disagrees with you, hates you, or persecutes you because of Jesus? Well, that's actually pretty much the whole topic of the letter of 1 Peter, and you could do a lot worse than just read that letter this week. That's the topic of the whole thing. How do you respond? And that's what groups are going to look at. But Peter says some things over and over. I'll list them, and they're the final thing we're going to do. So, Yahweh Elements, if you'd like to just start getting ready, you can start getting your thing together. How do you respond? This letter says 8 things at least, and many of them it says over and over. And when I read the 8 things that Peter says, you know who they remind me of? Jesus. And they are so radical because they're non-violent. They're non-retaliatory. They don't retaliate. They are so different to the way the world works. And they are a challenge to me. So, I'm going to get you to read them out loud with me, just to wake you up. Ready? How do you respond to the fire? One, do not be surprised. Two, do not be ashamed. Three, remember Christ's sufferings. Rejoice to share them. Four, do not conform to the world's ways or join in. Five, do not attack, insult, or hurt, but bless. Six, love each other. Seven, praise God no matter what. Eight, entrust your soul to God. The Bible references for all of these are in your handout. But as we finish, I want to ask you to pick one that you think is important and tell somebody next to you which one of these eight is important today. Over to you. That's the last thing we do in this.